All right, that's great singing, guys. Grab your Bibles, grab your notebooks. Sorry about the voice crack. Grab your Bibles, grab your notebooks. And we're going to move on this morning to our second of our two words, our two concepts, or second of the three, I should say, that we started yesterday and that we talked about on the back of your shirt that goes along with our theme of the born identity, and that's this concept of be, know, and do. And yesterday, of course, we talked about the first word. We talked about be. We said that as a Christian, as part of your identity in Christ, there's seven things that we should be. The first one we said was that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. And then we talked about how we should be holy because God has standards of holiness that we need to live our lives by and that we need to emulate and we need to put into our lives on a daily basis. And then we talked about how we need to be content, that we need to learn to be content with what we have and where we are and not be looking for things and covet things that other people have and trying to get more than what God wants for us at that time. And then the fourth thing that we said that we need to be is that we need to be thankful. And being thankful and being content are two concepts that go hand in hand with each other. And it's more, as we said yesterday, more than just saying the words thank you to somebody, but it's actually having a thankful heart for everything that you have in your lives. Not only the good things that you have, but the bad things that you have, the difficult things that you have in your life. And then the fifth thing that we said, and we joked about it a little bit this morning, is about being kind one to another. That's such a key thing in our Christian walk and for our Christian identity, is that we should be kind to each other. We should have brotherly love for each other, and we should treat people better than the world treats people. And then the sixth thing we said is we should be ready. We need to be ready at any time to give an answer of the hope that lies within us when we have those opportunities. And then the seventh thing that we talked about was that we need to be an example. We need to be an example of the believers in every aspect of our life, everything that we do, and demonstrate what it means to be a Christian and what our identity truly is. So today we're going to move on and we're going to talk about the second word on our shirts there. And we're going to talk about the word know. There's some things in the Bible that God says that we need to know today. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and I doubt that this cartoon still exists. Some of the old people in the back might remember this. But originally there was just a toy, and then they made a cartoon out of it that I grew up watching. It was called G.I. Joe. Anybody ever heard of G.I. Joe? All right. G.I. Joe was one of my favorite cartoons to watch. I never missed it. And what they would do at the end of every episode of G.I. Joe, they would have an extra little, 30 seconds of the characters on the cartoon. They would do something and it would teach you some kind of a lesson, right? Something about, whatever. And fire safety, gun safety, I don't know. And at the end, G.I. Joe would always come up and he would say, "And now you know, and knowing is half the battle." And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is that there's some things that you need to know today. There's some things that you need to make sure that you know, that you need to make sure that you're aware of. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask for His blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we take the next few moments and walking through these seven things that we need to know, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak through me. Let it be a blessing to everybody here. I pray, Father, that you'll just let Your Holy Spirit have His free reign in this room. And I know You're working on the hearts of all of these kids, and they've got different things that's going on in their lives. And I just pray they'll take the things that they hear and really put them in their lives. We love You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we go on, Chris, I'm getting some feedback. I don't know if you can maybe just turn it down just a little bit. Okay. Is that better? Okay, good. I'm still getting it just a little bit. I don't know if it's bouncing off of this pulpit or what, but all right, let's get into this. So the very first thing that we want to talk about here that is something that we need to know is we need to know God's grace. All right? We need to know God's grace. The verse for that is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." So it says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is a word that gets thrown around in church all the time. Christians throw it around all the time. We see it in the Bible. But do we really know grace? Do we really even know what it is? Well, grace is simply this, okay? Very simple definition. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve and avoiding punishment for something that you do deserve. And we talked about it briefly yesterday. I said, you know, when we talked about thankfulness, about being thankful, you know, I said that we're not owed anything in this life. We don't deserve the things that God does for us. And the number one thing that we don't deserve is God's grace, in which, you know, God's forgiveness that He offers to us for our sins. He gives us the ability to avoid the punishment of eternal damnation in hell if we're simply willing to put our faith and trust in Him. That's what grace is. You know, when my girls were younger, and you guys all know who my girls are, I'm assuming by now, two of them are counselors, and one of them is in the youth group. You know, Jamie and I, when they were little and they would get in trouble, we would spank them, we would discipline them, and they got plenty of spankings in their life. You can ask them about it. But every once in a while, because we wanted to try to help teach them about grace, every once in a while they would do something that they needed to get a spanking for, and we would sit them down and we would explain to them what was happening and what they did wrong, and we would talk about it, and we would say, "Now you know you need to get a spanking for that, right?" And they would say, Yeah, I know. And every once in a while we would say, "You know, I'm not going to give you a spanking this time. And the reason I'm not is I'm going to give you grace." And we would use it as an opportunity to teach them about God's grace, about how, you know, we deserve to go to hell, yet God died for us and he shows us grace. And that's the concept. It's as simple as that. And, you know, as the girls got a little bit older, they would even start to repeat it back to us. There would be times where they would get in trouble and they were starting to learn this idea, and we would sit them down and we would talk them through it. And we would say, "You know, you need to get a spanking now." And they'd say yes. And then they'd look up at me and they'd say, "Dad, are you going to give me grace the way Jesus?" And I would look at him and I would say, "Not this today." What? But God gives us grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. It's something that we can't possibly earn. That's the thing about grace, is that they didn't know when that was going to come. They didn't know when they were going to get out of it, and it didn't happen. You could probably ask them this. It didn't happen all that often. It was a rarity. But God gives us that grace, and we need to know that grace. We need to understand that grace. Grace is how you're saved. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So he says, you're saved by grace through faith. So what does that mean exactly? How does it work? So God's grace is what saves you. God's grace is what forgives you for your sins and saves you from hell. Now that process happens through your faith in what the Bible says and what God told you about how He sent His Son to live on this earth, live a perfect and sinless life, and then willingly go and die on the cross to pay the sin debt for you and for me. That's God's grace. I have to have faith in that. I have to have faith in what God tells me and what the Bible says. And so I'm saved by grace through faith in that. And another thing about grace is, after you're saved, grace is also how you're able to serve God with your life. 2 Corinthians, now we started with 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And it says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So we're going to get into this tomorrow, but we're going to talk about some things that we need to do. But God's got some things He wants you to do, and it's God's grace that allows us to abound to every good work. It's God's grace in our lives, His continual grace, even beyond our salvation, that allows us to be able to do those works that God wants us to do. And a full and complete understanding of God's grace should motivate us every day of our lives to live our lives fully for Him, to attempt, although we can't ever do it, but we've got to live every day of our lives attempting to repay Him for what He did for us, for the grace that he showed us. Now understand this, it's not a requirement. When I say the word repay, you know, if you take out a loan from the bank, you're required to pay that money back. You borrow money from your friend, he's probably going to make you pay him back. God doesn't require anything of us after we get saved. That salvation, that grace that He gives us, it's a free gift. There's no strings attached to it. But after you accept that gift, and after you truly get saved, and you become a Christian, and you are now born again, and you have this born identity in Christ, you should have an overwhelming desire every minute of your life, every day, to serve God, to try to give back to Him what He did for you, to try to show Him how thankful you are, to try to show Him how much you appreciate what He did for you. And that's why it's important to know grace, not only for your salvation, but for how you live your life and how you serve Him on a day-to-day basis after you get saved. Let's talk about the second thing. The second thing that we need to know today is that we need to know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So he's talking about the Bible there. He says, "These things have I written unto you." He's talking about the Word of God, and he says, you can know that you have eternal life. I don't know if everybody in here knows that or not. When I was a kid growing up, before I got saved, I thought I was just going to get judged someday on how good of a person that I was. That God was just going to look at how nice I was to people compared to the bad things that I did, and that maybe I'd get into heaven if I had more good things that outweighed the bad things. And that's simply not how it works. The Bible paints a very different picture, that it comes down to me putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes down to me confessing my sins to God, believing on His name, and then asking Him to come into my heart and save me. That and that alone is what gives me God's grace and what gives me forgiveness of my sins and gives me eternal life. But He says that I've written these things down for you so you can know that you have eternal life. It's very simple. It's something that God promised us. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So before the world even began, God promised that He was going to give us eternal life. He was going to give us the ability to get forgiveness for our sins. And I'll tell you something. Why is this important? I mean, obviously it's important for us to have eternal life, but why is it important for us to know that we have eternal life? Because for those of you who are young Christians, you're going through this right now. If you're not saved today and you get saved, my prayer for you is that this week would be the week that you'll trust Christ as your Savior. The very first thing that the devil's going to try to do to you is to get you to doubt whether you're saved or not. Amen. He's going to try to get you to doubt whether you have eternal life. Because if he can do that, he will absolutely destroy your relationship with God. He will destroy your ability to ever accomplish anything for God. Because instead of getting your focus outward and looking at other people and looking at people that God puts in your world who He wants you to share the message with, you're going to be constantly worried about yourself and the things that you're doing. And I don't know. I just don't feel saved today, God. I don't know what's wrong with me. You need to understand that you have eternal life, that once you put your faith and trust in God, that thing is done, it's sealed, it's over, and you have eternal life. And you have to have the confidence in that so God can then grow you into the Christian that He wants you to become. I've got to share one thing with you as long as we're on this subject, because we're talking about things that you need to know. And as we talk about eternal life, there's one thing that's very important I need to share with you. There's one thing that you cannot know. And that's in James chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's one thing that you can't know, is what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. And so that's the mistake, unfortunately, that so many people make when God's dealing with them about their salvation, and they know the Holy Spirit is knocking on their door. He's tugging on their shirt. They're listening to Bob's message last night. They're listening to their devotions. They're listening to the preaching that's happening this week. And God's telling them, and He's telling you, you need to get saved. You don't know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven and be with the Lord. And you say to yourself, you know what? I don't want to do it today. I don't want to do it today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'm telling you guys, and I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. Hell is filled with people right now who said they were going to get saved tomorrow. And they never made it to tomorrow. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." What is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? We just had the 4th of July. You guys probably all shot off fireworks. You know what that looks like. You light off a firecracker, you see a little puff of smoke. How long is that smoke around? Not long. You see it for a second, and then it's gone. That's what God says your life is. You don't have very many tomorrows. And the thing is, you don't know how many you have. So don't put off until tomorrow what God is dealing with you on today. What God's dealing with you on tonight. All right, let's move on to number three. Number three thing that we need to know is that you need to know that you are God's temple now. You need to know that your body is God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" As a Christian today, part of your identity is that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of you. So you literally have God living in you, and you're taking God everywhere you go. And you're showing God everything you see. Think about that for a second. Think about the garbage that you watch on TV and that you look at on your phones, on social media, the music that you listen to. And think about the fact that you're subjecting God Almighty, the God of this universe, a perfect and holy God, you're subjecting Him to all of that stuff that you look at, all that stuff that you watch. Ask yourself a question when you're watching some of this stuff on TV. Would you watch this with your grandma? Would you watch it with your mom? Why do you make God watch it with you? Just something to think about. Also think about this. You have God Almighty, the very God that He spoke the universe into existence. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever really thought about that. I think about that sometimes. And I'm like, what an incredible power. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I can't even fathom that. I can't even understand that. And yet that power resides inside of me. It resides inside of me. Why in the world do we mope around this life? Why do we walk around so defeated and so depressed all the time when we have that kind of power living inside of us? Kenzie, when you guys were doing the jumping jacks this morning, she spelled out the word victory. She threw me off at first because I thought the V was a B. And so I'm spelling it out in my head. I'm like, what is she spelling? And I didn't get it. And then eventually I realized, okay, it was a V. But you guys remember a few years ago when our camp theme was victim or victor? I don't know how long ago that was, 4 or 5 years ago. And that was our camp theme. We have too many Christians today that walk around life acting like a victim. Everything is going wrong. I'm having the worst day ever. Everybody's like Eeyore Winnie the Pooh. Thanks. Just walking around, I'm okay. I'm a little tired today. You know, life is rough. Like, guys, suck it up.
Right.
All right. God's got a job for us to do, and He's given you all the power that the universe has ever seen inside of you. So don't be a victim to this life. If you're a victim to these things, it's because you're allowing it and you're choosing to be that. Right. We can have victory over every single thing that we have in our lives. All right, let's move on to number four. The fourth thing that we need to know today is we need to know truth. We need to know truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Let's look at the opposite. How about an unsaved person? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So a lost person in this world can spend his whole life learning, ever learning, and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the only way that you can know truth is to get in Christ, is to get this born identity that we're talking about. Is to get God in you and you in Him, and to get in this book and learn this Bible. That's the only place where you can get truth. The people in this world, they seek it in all the wrong places. They seek it in school. They're at universities. They heap on themselves all of these degrees and these fancy educations and PhDs and masters of this and doctorates of that, which are fine, and some of you guys someday are going to go to college, and you guys are going to do some of those things so you can get a job, and I'm not criticizing that, but what I'm saying is understand, that's not truth. You can learn some knowledge about this world, and you can learn knowledge about some subject matters to get you through life or to get you a good job, but truth is only found in this book right here. Amen. And you can only know truth by getting the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You need to know your Bible. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to be in a church that will teach it to you and help you learn it. God doesn't expect anybody to get saved and just sit down and open up their Bible and just start reading it and figure it out. God puts, that's what churches exist for. God tells you to go find a Bible-believing church, a church that will teach and preach the Word of God, where somebody can sit down with you one-on-one and help you learn it, where the pastor will get up every Sunday morning and on during the week and Bible study and throughout the week and preach the Word to you, preach truth, and help you learn your Bible and help you learn that truth. And you know, just like yesterday we talked about how God has standards of holiness, there has to be a standard of truth. Or the world is chaotic. Think about school. Think about I don't know if they still call it this. When I was a kid, they called it shop class, where it was like woodworking, right? Amen, you go and you build things. They still call it that. So imagine being in shop class and the teacher says, "Okay, we're all going to build this thing together. I need everybody to go get a board. I want you to cut it 2 feet long and then come back to your tables and we're going to see what we do." What if there was no standard for measurements in the world? So everybody, he says, cut a board 2 feet long. Some people come back with a board like this. Some people come back with one like this. Some people, it's so long, I can't even touch the ends of it. You'd have mass chaos. Nothing would be consistent. Nothing would work right. And there has to be a standard. And that a ruler, every ruler that you go get in the world, they're all the same. An inch is about that long. A foot is 12 inches. A yard is 3 feet. It has to be that way. So if I tell Chris back there, "Hey, I need some rope. Can you go cut me a piece of rope? I need it to be 4 feet long." So when he brings me that rope, I get a 4 foot long rope. There has to be a standard. 1 + 1 = 2. It cannot equal whatever we want it to equal. We can't just have some people say, "Well, I think 1 + 1 = 3. That's what I'm going to go with." Try that next time, you know, in math class this fall when you guys go back to school. There's a standard. It has to operate that way. And I don't care what the world says about it. I know for a fact that the source of truth that exists in this world is this King James Bible right here. This is what God gave us. This is the standard. So the same way that I have a ruler that tells me how long an inch is or how long a foot is, I've got a ruler to judge this world against. Every thought, every idea, everything out there that I can judge against this Bible, that's truth. That's what I need to know. That's how I discern, decipher through all the garbage that's out there, all the stuff that I see and all the stuff that I hear, and I can separate it out and say, that doesn't amount to anything. That's not truth. That's, I know what the Bible says about that. It doesn't, I, you know, they're wrong. I don't care what anybody believes when it comes to this book. It doesn't change the truth.
Right.
So somebody can tell me, "Well, that's your opinion. I think it's this." And I say, it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's this book. That's it.
Right.
And that's the beauty of it, is because it's not my ideas. It's God's ideas. And it's God's truth. And it's His standard. And we've got to know it. All right, number five. The fifth thing that we need to know today is we need to know how to speak to people. We need to know how to speak to people, how to witness to people. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So we talked about yesterday how we need to be ready to give an answer. Okay? That's one thing. That's being ready for when you get the question and you're going to give an answer. Now we're talking about that you need to know how to answer. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. That verse says your speech needs to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So it's interesting. We talked about grace a little bit, so hopefully we have a little bit of an idea what grace is. But it says seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, everybody knows what salt is. And the reason it says seasoned with salt is salt makes everything taste good. But if you ever pour too much salt on something,
yeah,
it becomes bitter. It's awful. You can't eat it. Okay? My grandma, when I was a kid growing up, she was a pretty good cook. But she hit a point in her life where I don't know if she couldn't taste anything anymore or something happened. And she started putting way too much salt in everything. And so, like, Thanksgiving was ruined because she made the gravy, and it was horrific, okay? Because it had way too much salt in it. It was so gross. Your speech, you can do the same thing. Salt, when it comes to your speech, salt is a picture of the Word of God, okay? There are things in the Word of God that are difficult for people to hear. There are things in the Word of God that are not easy for an unsaved person to hear. Now, they need to hear it, but there's a right way to do it. And so he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The problem is that we have too many Christians that they're all salt, and they're proud of it, and they brag about it, and they just basically walk around just beating everybody up that they come across with their Bible. And that's not how God says to do it. That you're not going to accomplish anything that way. You're going to turn more people off from the truth and from God than you're ever going to turn on. So you have to have the right approach. You have to know the right way to do it. It comes down to, there's a verse in Romans chapter 10 verse 2 that talks about having a zeal, but not according to knowledge. So zeal is your fervor. It's that excitement. It's that energy that you bring to everything that you do for God. We should all have zeal for God, okay? But it has to be zeal according to knowledge. Meaning, you know how to control it. You know when to hit somebody between the eyes and when not to. The Bible in the book of Proverbs, there's two verses right back to back. It's Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. One of them says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And it's like, what, God, what does that mean? One minute you say, don't answer him. The next minute you say, answer him. The answer is this. You have to know the difference. There's a time to answer them, and then there's a time not to answer them. And God has to teach you that. That's what I mean when you say you have to know how to speak to people. You have to be able to hear and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, where sometimes you recognize that somebody's just playing games with you. Jesus did it. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, they were always just trying to trap him, and he would let them have it, man. But sometimes people just come up and they just have an honest question. They just don't know. They just don't understand. And so they're not trying to get in an argument. They just don't understand. And so even though they're a fool because of what they're saying, you answer a fool there. You help them. You know what I mean? You answer their question because you're discerning what their heart attitude is and where they're coming. So it's learning the right way to speak to people. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So, look, there's a time to fight. There's no doubt about that. But more often than not, the approach is that soft answer. It's grace. Remember, he said, let your speech be always with grace, only seasoned with salt. So we've got to know the right way to speak to people. All right, then number six. Number six is that you need to know that you're going to face trials. You need to know that you're going to face trials. James chapter 1 verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So not only do you need to know you're going to face trials, you need to know that it's okay. That those trials are good for you. Those trials are there for a purpose. It says they're going to work patience in your life. God's going to test your faith as a Christian. Your life at times is going to be hard. He doesn't promise you that everything is going to be easy after you get saved. He's going to bring trials into your lives. He's going to put people in your world that are going to make it uncomfortable, that are going to challenge you, that are going to flat out be mean to you. You know, when I was your age and I first got saved and I was going to school and I was trying to tell people about the Lord, and I would wear t-shirts that talked about my faith and said Jesus is God and things like that. And there were a lot. I didn't realize that would be so controversial, and I'd get a lot of people mad at me at my school. And some people would make fun of me, and some people would come up and even yell at me about it. And that's okay, because I learned through those things. You're going to face trials, and those trials are going to work patience in your life. The general principle is this, that any trial that God brings into your life is going to make you stronger if you approach it the right way, and if you handle it the way God would have you to handle it. Back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They were in bondage. And what happened to them as a result? As a result, they came out of that bondage way stronger than when they went in. They were a strong nation after they came out, ready to go in and fight a lot of battles that were there for them. Because the devil had put giants in the land that God wanted them to go have, that promised land, and they had to go fight those battles. He put giants and he put nations in their way that they had to go and battle and that they had to fight. And you know what? The devil is doing the same thing for you in your life. He's putting some giants in the way of you right now in your school. Based on what God's trying to do in your heart this week at this camp, he's putting some things in your world that you're going to go back home to. And he's trying that is going to try to help you get stronger. And he's trying to prepare you this week for that. You might even be facing trials and challenges during this week. And he's using it to prepare you. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose." Every trial that you face, every test that you face, works together for good if you love God and you're the called according to his purpose. But we have this promise, and this is what we always need to remember. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's never going to be without you. He's never going to leave you alone in any of these trials. As hard as it might seem sometimes, God's always going to be there with you. Remember, we talked about you're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God now. He's literally with you. He's literally going through those trials with you. All right, number 7. The last thing that we need to know is you need to know your weaknesses. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, the greatest Christian that has ever lived. Wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. God turned the world upside down with Paul. And yet here he is saying that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he says, "For to will is present with me." So he's saying the desire to do what's right every day is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he says, I struggle every day to figure out how to do what I know I'm supposed to do every day. We have weaknesses. Your flesh is a weakness that you have. Even though you have a new identity in Christ as a Christian and you're born into him, you still have your old flesh. You still have that old sin nature. And that flesh, in that flesh dwelleth no good thing. So while it's important in life to know your strengths, it may be even more important to know your weaknesses if you're going to really live for the Lord. If you have a hard time staying away from sin when you go out with certain friends, guess what? Don't go out with those friends. If you've got friends that are an area of weakness for you, you struggle to do what's right around them, you've got to have the courage and, frankly, the intelligence to take them out of your life. Or at least change your circumstance and the way you hang out with them. Say, "Hey, I love hanging out with you, but you know what? I want to hang out with you. Why don't you hang out with me and with my friend, my new friends over here?" Invite them to come and hang out with you and your friends at church. Invite them to come to youth group on Thursday nights. Invite them to come to youth activities. Hang out with them, but hang out with them in a different environment where you're not going to struggle the same way that when you go over to their house and you're doing those things. Know your weaknesses. Know your limitations. It's not rocket science. A few weeks ago, a group of us went on a trip. We went down to Branson and went down to Table Rock Lake. We got out on the boats for a little while and did some water skiing and some tubing. And I drove the boat, and that's all I did. I got in the water and swam a little bit. But I'm 48 years old, and my body is not what it was when I was 28 years old. And I wake up in the morning sometimes, and things on me hurt for no apparent reason. My neck hurts sometimes and my back hurts, and it's just life, right? I'm not complaining, I'm just saying how it goes. But I have to be smart about that. So we're out here on this boat, pulling people around, throwing them off inner tubes, and everybody's trying to convince me to go get on a tube. And I'm like, no, I'm not getting on that tube. Because if I get on that tube, I'm going to be borrowing Keith's crutches the rest of the day, and then he's not going to be able to get anywhere because I'm going to be a mess. I have to know my physical limitations in certain circumstances, all right? I don't know how to snow ski. It would not be a good idea for me if Logan was like, "Hey, let's go to Colorado this winter." I'm like, "Okay, that sounds good. Do they have a nice fireplace I can sit by all day while you guys are skiing? Because I'm not going out on those slopes. I'll kill myself. I'm not going to do it." No, you got to know your limitations. And spiritually, guys, you have to know your limitations. You have weaknesses. You have weak areas. It's okay. We all have weak areas. Sometimes a weakness today is something that you'll grow through, and it won't be a weakness tomorrow. But while it is, you got to know what it is, and you got to recognize it, and you got to avoid those situations. When we go back home, some of you guys are going to have some decisions to make about your lives. If you want to preserve what God has done in your life this week at camp, you might need to change the way you do some things. You might need to change some of the people that you hang around with. Or like I said, the way and the places and the locations where you hang out with them. You might need to change some of the things you do to entertain yourself. To be able to preserve what God has done in your life for you this week. So know your weaknesses. Know your weaknesses. So, guys, we're going to close there. I appreciate, again, your attentiveness. We're going to come back tomorrow morning, and we're going to talk about the seven things that we need to do for the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer.